Thank you, ma'am. That's good, amen. That's good. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, please. If you'd like to stand as we open the only infallible book on this earth, God's Word. John, chapter number 11. Verse number 34. The Gospel of John, chapter number 11, and verse number 34. And said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, that his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. When you read the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation, you read many, 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 many stories. The Bible's full of stories. Reason for that? Because it's a history book. The Bible records the history of mankind all the way from the first man, Adam, who sinned against God, until we find a new heaven and a new earth into the future. The Bible records many miracles. Some of the miracles, quite honestly, are the kind of miracles that just excite you. But when it comes to John chapter number 11 and the dead, a man that had been dead for 4 days, it doesn't excite you, it grabs you. It's the kind of miracle that just literally takes hold of the very foundation of what you are. Because, I mean, for him to feed 5,000, that's good. Walk on water, that's an amazing, marvelous thing. To even heal the sick and cast out devils, we can rejoice in all of that. But there's something that is so final about death. The finality of death, the judgment of death, the place of death. That it, in itself it has taken on its own identity. Death is a thing to be feared because people fear death and have. Death is something that when it happens to a home, it takes away that one that is precious and that one is dear. And their place is missing from that household from that day on. No one can take their place. Death is a robber, therefore, and a thief. Death is an enemy, because death comes when it is uninvited. It forges its way into one's home, and it reaches and takes hold of indiscriminately whatever it pleases. It's called the Grim Reaper. Death, therefore, becomes an enemy to be hated and despised, an enemy, therefore, that must be dealt with. When Lazarus breathed his last, they wrapped his body gently, and they carried it to a tomb. And there they laid the body of Lazarus in a virgin tomb, no doubt. They stood by and they wept and they missed him and they hurt and they sorrowed and they cried. And they did all that anyone does when their heart is broken at such a time as that. And they had, my friend, no doubt in their heart. They said to themselves, "If Jesus had been here, we know that he could have healed my brother." But it was too late. He was dead. He was dead and it was final. His obituary had already been written. The tombstone was made. and his name was carved in granite and in stone. Here lies Lazarus, beloved brother. Now he is dead, and now he is gone. In the Word of God, we find the Lord Jesus Christ confronting from Genesis to Revelation many things. He confronts Satan time and again. He confronts sin. He confronts the enemy. He confronts the elements. He confronts hunger. He confronts pain. But here in the book of John chapter number 11, like no other place in all of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ confronts death. He is the Prince of Life. There's none like him. Never has been, never will be another. He is life, and he's all about life from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ is life wrapped up in a body. Every word that he speaks is the word of life. His mind is the mind of life. His ministry is the ministry of life. He came to bring life. His death on the cross gave life to mankind. He, my friend, therefore, is the giver of life. When he saves the soul, he gives life to that soul. He carries them out of darkness, and he raises them up to sit in his own presence, from a dunghill to the king's palace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life in every sense that you can understand it. He's the life giver. But now he confronts death. Death had been there for 4 days. It had gripped its enemy. It had gripped its victim in its paws. It had wrapped itself around him. And now, my friend, his body had begun to decay. Death had taken its toll. It had put its mark upon Lazarus and had him deep in its grip. And nothing could break that grip. As far as the world was concerned, he had reached the end that all men come to. He had come down to the grave, as Jacob said in the Old Testament. His soul had descended down into Sheol. And there death had stamped its mark upon the grave of Lazarus. And no one dare touch that grave. And my friend, death had its power. It was ruling. It was king. It was powerful this day. And all stood around and they said to themselves, Lazarus is dead. Even when the sister met Jesus, she said, I know you're the Lord. I know you can do anything, but it's too late. He's dead. And my friend, I want you to understand what took place this day. It's far more than simply raising one man from the dead. What happens here in John chapter number 11 is an indication of the power of Almighty God. There's something going on here that reaches deep into the soul of a man and takes hold of us in our heart. He walked up to that tomb. He, my friend, was standing there at that tomb. Here was the Prince of Life before a tomb. Inside that tomb was a rotting, decaying body. There was nothing left in that tomb. There's no soul in that tomb. There's no spirit in that tomb. There's nothing in that tomb to respond to anybody's voice. There's nothing there. Come back a year later, all you'd find is bones. Come back 1,000 years later, and all you'd find is dust. Come back, my friend, 10,000 years later, and you might not even find the tomb. Lazarus was here. Lazarus had lived, and now Lazarus was gone. But the Prince of Life walked up to that tomb, and my friend, he said one word. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And my friend, I want you to understand today what we're talking about. We're talking about the power of the Son of God. And that power is in his word. When he said, come forth, it is that word that went forth out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ that was life creating, life giving, life restoring. Life, my friend, is in the word of the living God. There was no Lazarus him there to respond to that word. He wasn't lying there with his ear attuned to hear what Jesus might say. There was nothing there. But when the word of God penetrated that stone and went into that tomb, and that word was creative, his word as much creative as it was the day when he said, let there be. It was the same word spoken into the tomb of Lazarus that raised him from the dead. That's what's going to happen one day when the Bible said all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. It is the word of God. The power is in the word. And the Bible says to receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. soul. If you'll listen to what this preacher's saying this morning, you might hear something you've never heard before in your life. Almighty God says you can't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to pull yourself up. You can't do anything to put life in your body. You can't do anything to change yourself. But you can receive the Word. The Word that I'm preaching to you this morning, you do one of two things with. Either you reject it outright, throw it off, say, I don't want to hear that. I've heard it 1,000 times before. I don't need what you're talking about. It's just a bunch of religious fanaticism. Just a bunch of wasted time. You can cast that out of your mind. And my friend, that creative Word that goes forth from the Word of the living God, my friend, will not force itself on you. But I'll tell you what, if you can do, if you can receive that Word and not cast it out, not refuse it, but receive it, in plainer words, all right, Lord, if you're able to save, save me. If you're able to break the bonds of sin, break mine. If you're able to raise up from a dunghill, raise me up. You might be surprised this day at how the Word of the living God is able to effect what He said He could do. Here He stands before death. Death was the end of this personal life. Death is the only place left for this life. Those outside the walls of this building offer you death. They offer it to you in pleasure. They offer it to you in a good time. They offer it to you with their gods. There are many roads out there, but every last one of them lead to the same place. Death! 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 And the Bible sets before you two paths. One path is death, and the other is life. And God says, choose life. My friend, everything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about every way of life, every religion, every God, every station of life, everything that has to do with humanity, everything that has to do with anything, if it is not of the Lord Jesus Christ, it leads to death. It brings to death. It ends in death. There is no hope in it. There is no future in it. You say, well, they've got their religion, and I've got mine. No, friend, I don't care anything about your religion or their religion. I want the Son of God. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the Prince of Life in my soul. And everything on this earth leads to death. And so here at the tomb of Lazarus, life and death came face to face. Life and death stood there. Death, my friend, bound up its victim. And life stood outside the tomb. And that day life spoke into the tomb and spoke into death. And life came forth. As I study my Bible and look from Revelation and look from Genesis all the way to the ministry of Christ, everywhere He went, everything He touched, He brought life to it. My friend, there were no funerals around Him. Even a woman that was bearing her only son, the Bible said He walked up and He touched the bier, and He broke up that funeral procession, for He raised Him from the dead. That's what He did for me. He spoke to me in 1973, and He spoke into my death. All I'd ever known was death. The world I was living in was dead. The life I was living was a life of death. It had led me to death. My soul was dying. My heart was dying. My life was dying until I heard the voice of the Son of God. And when I heard that voice, He spoke life into my soul. John chapter number 11 has to do with the resurrection of an individual. Yes, it does. But John chapter number 11 reaches far past one man being raised from the dead. It reaches into the resurrection of the dead. And that day is going to come when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection. You're living in the day of deception. There's the greatest deception this world has ever known. I want you to buckle up this morning and get ready. I want you to realize, friend, it won't be life as usual. You are in a stupor. So am I. We've all lived all of our lives and had no idea that it would come upon us as quickly as it has, but it has. It's time to wake up. The world is going through birth pains. Things are changing at the speed of light. Right now, my friend, the New World Order is pushing as hard as they can to put their man in office, to put him up in front of the people, and to proclaim him as the one that has the answer for this world. Some people are saying, what's going on in Egypt? I'm going to tell you what's going on in Egypt. As soon as I see who rises to power in Egypt, I'll tell you exactly what's happening in Egypt. I'll tell you what's going to happen, though. Let me tell you what will happen as surely as you sit there this morning. Somewhere, sometime in the near future, the Antichrist is going to sign some kind of a peace agreement between Israel and the Arab enemy. Make no mistake about it, Islam is the sworn enemy of the Jew. Their purpose in existence is to wipe Israel from the face of the earth. And if that thing in Egypt, that regime in Egypt, rises up from the Muslim Brotherhood or some of the fanatical Islamic party, they'll lead Egypt in a war against Israel. And if they do that, Lebanon will come down in a war against Israel from the north, and Egypt from the south, and Jordan from the east, and Syria from the north. And even Iran may join in that battle, and they will come against Israel. And my friend, it will be the point of the Antichrist somehow to stop what's going on, or in the midst of the war to bring peace to these people. And when he brings it, he will sign a peace covenant. So when the guns start blazing and the airplanes start moving and the war is engaged, get ready, friend. You're going to see the Antichrist make his appearance. He's going to sign a peace treaty between Israel and the Arab nations. And when he signs that treaty, 7 years to the very tick of the clock, from the time that treaty is signed, 7 years to the very moment, 7 years from the time that covenant is made between death and hell, my friend, between Israel and the Antichrist, 7 years from that day, the heavens are going to open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's the second advent of the Son of God, and he's coming back for him. But before he comes, before that 7 years passes up and is over, the church of the living God is going to hear a shout. We're going to hear a shout in the heavens. He's going to appear in glory, and he's going to shout our names. He has the power to raise the dead, and he has the power to call his saints home, and I'm listening for that voice. And when he says, come up hither, friend, we're leaving here. We're leaving here big time. You say that's a pipe dream, pie in the sky, crazy hallucination. Listen, folks, there are people at NASA with PhD degrees that believe that little green men came from outer space and planted mankind on this earth right now. They believe that UFOs are flying everywhere and that intelligent beings from somewhere, way out there from somewhere, are in these UFOs. They believe that stuff. Let me tell you something. Does it seem far-fetched to you that the heavens can open and the Lord Jesus Christ can come back and catch his saints up to meet him? I live in the terminal generation. I really believe I do. I believe I live in the days before the coming of the Son of God. I get more excited as the day passes. And my friend, I marvel at how quickly events happen. I've always believed this, and now I'm seeing it happen. Here is the key to understanding the coming of the Lord. It's not wars and rumors of wars. It's not earthquakes. It's not miracles. It's when they all began to coincide at the same time, and they come together like spokes on a wheel. From the outer circumference, they come into the hub, and they come simultaneously, and they all arrive, and all you hear about is wars and rumors and wars, while the earth is shaking beneath your feet, and the heavens are opening with supernatural manifestations, and the world is beginning to shake and change like you've never seen it before. That is a good sign of the coming of the Lord. They shook your stock market. The housing market's been in a depression for 2 years. It's still in a depression. The world's economy is teetering on the brink.
There are many men in the know who say that the economy is ready to take another dip, that it's up for the second nosedive. They say that this world is getting ready to go into birth pains like it never has before. If men get hungry enough, they'll go into the streets like they did in Egypt. If they get mad enough, they'll rise up against their slayer and oppressor. They're looking, they're ready for a revolution. That's exactly what the Illuminati has been preparing for a long time. A revolution. In plainer words, you get the situation right, set the stage, and the people will demand the Antichrist. Now, they won't demand what's called the Antichrist. They will demand a deliverer. Somebody that's got the answers. Somebody that can help them. Somebody that can make the world a better place to live in. And you and I both know who that's going to be. Now, are you ready? Or do you have your DVR set for what you're going to record tomorrow? And all you care about is what's on TV next. Did you know there are people in this country that paid thousands of dollars to go to the Super Bowl? Do you know that? They paid thousands of dollars to go to the Super Bowl. I realize a ball game can be an escapist thing. I understand there's nothing intrinsically wrong with ball. Football, baseball, basketball, tracking, that's all fine. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But the thing is, the Bible says that in the last days, they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Can't you see it? I was around when the first Super Bowl was played. I've been here a while. I remember when there were no Super Bowls. And I remember the first Super Bowl. Say, what was it like, preacher? No more than one college team playing another team. Wasn't a big deal. It has grown since then into a religious scene. The world is ready for the coming of the man of sin. All I can say to you this morning is, are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me encourage you to do something. Many of you don't come to my Sunday school class. I wish you did, but you don't. In Sunday school, in the last three Sundays, I have covered things that will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. And you ought to hear it. Last Sunday, I talked about the 10 ways they're tracking you, monitoring you, keeping record of your every move, their surveillance ability. It's all in place. The Antichrist can see to it that you cannot buy or sell except you take his mark. He will force you. I've talked about the apostasy in the church, how it is opening its doors now for demon possession. What church? Evangelical church. Get the tapes. Get on the internet. Watch it on the web. You need to be informed as to how close we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, let's not even put Christ in the equation. Let's simply say, let's look at it from the perspective of how bad the church is getting. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come back in the next 20 years, and what started in California is allowed to continue and propagate in the churches, in 20 years from now, you're only going to be able to find a church here and a church there, and a church here and a church there that stands for anything near the truth. The vast majority of them will be completely apostate. I'm not overblowing it. Listen to the tapes. Do your own research. Find out if these things are true. I would love to be proven wrong, but I am not wrong. Get on the internet. Type in the names that I give. I give you the names of three doctors. Check out these three doctors that this man had at his church in California. Check out their names and check out what they've been doing and what they're going to be teaching the people who came to that seminar. And you will literally be amazed at how close we are to complete apostasy in the church. That's why he's coming. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Will he? If he came to Knoxville, Tennessee this morning, how much faith would he find here? If he came to Temple Baptist Church right now, we've got a couple of hundred, 300 people in here. I don't know. I'm not good at numbers. Out of these 300 people, about that, wouldn't you think? Three something. Out of the people in this congregation this morning, how many of them would go and how many of them would be left alive, be left behind? Are you ready? Well, I'm waiting for a sign, preacher. Get the tapes. And if what these people told me, and I don't question for a minute that they told the truth as they saw it, and I'm going to check this out this afternoon. They say that Fox News played this morning a video of a huge fire in Egypt. And out of that fire, something rises up and climbs into the heavens. And did one of you tell me it looked like a horse? It looked like a man on a horse. Somebody says, I don't believe in supernatural things. You're not a Christian then. If you're born again, you believe in supernatural, friend. Now, let's just give a simple case scenario. What if they did see something that's real? What if they did see a horse with a man on it rise up out of that fire? Revelation has two horses on a white horse, two men on white horses. In Revelation chapter number 6, they've got a man on a white horse that has a bow, no arrows. Revelation chapter number 19, there's a man on a white horse, and the Bible says, what? Who is this one in Revelation 19? The Son of God. Who is that one in Revelation 6? It's the Antichrist, the devil, Satan incarnate. All right? But in both cases, you've got a rider on a horse. See how the deception is coming in? Now think of it. What if there's another horseman appears? What if another horseman appears? What happens? Since the devil knows the Bible and he knows how to deceive, what if this stuff starts happening to people and they start seeing this? The whole world will go insane. They'll scream with excitement because when they see something supernatural, they'll grab it like you wouldn't believe. You won't believe how they'll go. They'll scream over it. When they realize that it's not of this earth, they'll grab it. And you should not be deceived if you're born again. Father, in thy name we pray, I preach what you put on my heart. And now I pray, Lord, I pray that they would that they'd take enough of their time to listen to the tapes of the last three Sundays in Sunday school. Just listen to them and check out that information for themselves and authenticate it. Make sure it's correct. Make sure everything that I say is correct. Hold me to the standard that I teach and preach the truth. Be as the Bereans. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. In thy holy name we pray, Lord Jesus. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.
Page 376 in the All-American.
You come. No other fount I know.
another verse. Come. If you listen to last Sunday's Sunday school lesson and go through all of those 10 ways that they're monitoring you and the way that they can check you out, you'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same. You'll realize that your privacy was long gone in the technology age. You'll realize it's gone. It's something you think you have and you don't have. Privacy's gone. Let's sing one more verse and give you an invitation to come. Precious is that blood.
Precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No color found I know.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you miss the rapture, the only way you could have any hope is the fact that you've never been convicted by the Holy Ghost. God alone knows that. But if you never have been convicted by the Holy Ghost and you miss the rapture, there's a possibility that you can be saved during the tribulation period. Well, listen to me. They're going to force His mark on you. The Bible says in Revelation 13, He causeth all people. He doesn't ask. He causes. In plain words, He has the power to force it upon you. Your only hope is to evade Him, to get away from Him, or you can't receive the mark. Flee into the mountains, into the wilderness, unto the uninhabitable places. How are you going to eat? How are you going to live? What if you got babies? Tribulation period is going to be 7 years of living hell on this earth. 7 years of it. Then Jesus comes back. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Sing one more verse, brother.
This is my hope and peace.
Folks are still down here praying. I can't just jump up and run off and leave them. Just give them a little bit of time down here to talk to the Lord. All right?